Amen. Thank you. Some nicknames never leave you and you wish they would, right? So I don't know who told you that, but let me add them later. So another nickname, you guys will think this is funny, or maybe you won't, I don't know, we'll see. But when I was finishing up my doctorate, my nephews and nieces used to always call me Uncle Nathan, right? And so they would, so that's how they referred to me. And now when I finished up my doctorate, they said, well, what do we call you now? Do we call you doctor or do we call you uncle? And of course, as young kids do, one of them said, how about drunkle? So if you ever hear that, I said, just please don't say that around the church too much, because if that gets out, that gets really weird. So how many of you guys raised your hand and said you're plant people? A couple of you. Dave Hills asked me this morning, as he was instructed to, asked me if I'm a plant person. And I said, well, I could grow some mean bamboo. That's about the only thing I could grow, right? Because you just water it every once in a while, and it doesn't seem to stop growing. So I'm not a plant person either. But as we dive into God's word, we're going to see the importance of being rooted, resolved, and standing firm in Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, I was reflecting on all of the disasters that we see in the news. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes that just gets wearying, right? You see floods, you see weather, you see all these hurricanes, and we're at the beginning of a hurricane season, so we're probably gonna see more disaster that's happening, and it just gets wearying, right? And so as we think about that, as we kind of dive into some things, as we think through floods, tornadoes, wildfires, and just saying those words begin to make my knees shake at some level because it's tragic. I grew up in California, so I've lived through a few earthquakes. Anybody earthquake? I wouldn't say survivors. That's kind of weird, but, you know, but earthquake experiencers, maybe. I've gotten to live through a few of them. And I'm one of the weird people because I kind of like them. Is that weird? Like they bring this energy of like adrenaline and a mixture of like fear, adrenaline of I don't know what's going to happen, and the ground's just shaking. But this one time when I was in high school, we had just finished football practice, and so it was 100 degrees outside, 101 outside. So inside of a black helmet, it was like 115 degrees running around on a hot field, crazy sweating. It was just crazy, right? So we run into the locker room, practice is over. And I'm standing, and all of a sudden, I feel like, in my mind, I think I'm getting ready to pass out, right? Because I'm dehydrated, the sun, the heat. And so I put my hand against the locker, and I'm leaning. I'm like, oh, my goodness, here it goes. So I think I'm going to sit down so that my head's closer to the ground so it doesn't hurt when I fall, right? So I sit down, and then I look around, and everybody else is doing the same thing. And one guy all of a sudden yells, it's an earthquake! And so everybody jumps up and runs outside. Well, the thing that I saw next, I'll never forget. It was weird, crazy, freaky, and just kind of like strange, all in the same thing. We run out, and right outside of the locker room was the football field. So 100 yards of football field right in front of us. We literally saw the field like looking like waves. And I thought, that is absolutely nuts. That is absolutely crazy. Like, how does the earth that I trusted, that I stood on, that my feet were planted firmly on, how does the earth move like that? And I think it has to beg the question, when the world around you begins to shake and move, what are you standing on? Metaphorically now, not just the earth as it relates to shaking and moving. What is your foundation and what are you rooted in? What have you resolved to do? What will you hold firm to when everything else is shifting? In this passage that we're going to look at, by the way, open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. I forgot to tell you that. Somebody should like raise your hand and stop me and say, oh, what passage are we turning to? So Colossians chapter 2. In this passage, the Apostle Paul will address a life-threatening, culturally relevant message that had incredible implications and has incredible implications on everybody's future. This passage, this message is all too relevant to where our culture is and to where our country is today. We need to be rooted and resolved and on guard for our hearts. That's not just physical reality, it's a spiritual one. Staying rooted and resolved and on guard is not the experience of many Christians today in shifting culture, in a shifting climate. We're living in a time where truth is questioned and convictions are compromised. The pressure to conform is relentless. And yet in the midst of all of the instability, the Colossians, where the Apostle Paul writes to a small, growing church, and with bold clarity and deep pastoral care, Paul issues a call to them, and it's the same call to us. Be rooted, be resolved, stand firm in Christ, because when the world and all of its circumstances shake, Christ does not. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Let's look at the text. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So now we have to look at the context. Let's understand and take a look at the context of this verse. Before we jump into verse 6, let's take a moment to understand why Paul wrote Colossians. Here's some highlights of where these verses fit into the overall picture, okay? So Paul wrote this letter while imprisoned. He wrote this letter in the midst of his own trial, in the midst of his own suffering. And in the midst of bad circumstances himself, he proclaims these words to the Colossians and to us. The Colossian church was likely planted by Epaphras. In Colossians 1:7, we see that, but not Paul himself. So Paul is writing a letter to a church that was planted by somebody else in order to encourage and in order to exhort, because he sees something going on in that church and in that community that needs to be addressed. The believers were mostly Gentiles and relatively young in their faith, right? So while they are converts, they're also very young in their faith, and so they need encouragement and exhortation. The church was facing a serious threat: false teaching. This was a mix of Jewish legalism, pagan mysticism, and Greek philosophy, right? So scholars would call this the Colossian heresy. This is a serious spiritual threat. The false teaching diminished the sufficiency of Christ by promoting rituals, asceticism, angel worship, and knowing the secret things that a lot of people claimed. We just know the secret things. Paul's goal in this letter was to exalt the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and ground the church in him alone. So that's what he's writing for. That's some of the history behind it. So when we hear these words, we understand what's going on and a little bit of the context of the history of this passage. And we will notice there's a lot of similarities in where we are today in our culture. The Colossian church and Western America are not all that different. The warning Paul gives is not just for them, it's also for us. As Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, the danger was not that Christ would be openly denied, but that he would be subtly dethroned, right? A lot of times that's being subtly dethroned in our own hearts as we replace him with other things, simple things. Paul provides four distinctives that we're going to take a look at this morning in these three verses that equip believers to not only stand firm, but to thrive in a shifting world. So number one, we're going to take a look at walking daily with Jesus as you've received him. I'll give you the roadmap and then we'll walk through it. So walking daily with Jesus as you received him. Number two, remain rooted, built up, and established. Number three, we'll guard your mind, your heart against spiritual drift. And number four, resolve to finish well with Jesus. Now we'll walk through those. Number one, walking daily with Jesus as you have received him. The text says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As we dive into this, Paul really does desire his listeners to have a great sense of awe for who Jesus is. He wants you to love Jesus. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to long for his presence. This passage isn't just about spiritual defense. It's a call to delight in your Savior. This passage makes sure that we help understand who Christ is in his sovereignty and in his majesty. It's a call to delight. Paul wants the Colossians and us to be so taken with Jesus, so rooted in his word, so captivated by Christ, not just checking spiritual boxes. Walking daily with Jesus isn't just a simple thing that happens. Walking daily is something we have to work at. When this text says therefore, you guys know to ask the question what? When you see therefore in the Bible, what's it there for, right? Okay, so let's take a look at that because that's an important, and that's being set up. Sometimes the immediate context is where that's being set up. Sometimes that's being set up earlier in the chapter. In our case, it's a little bit earlier in the book. So Colossians 2:6 builds on the exalted identity of Christ and the firm faith that Colossians have in him. Back in chapter 1, so turn back to chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Paul is walking the reader through an awesome truth about Christ so that they will know how to live walking with Christ. He addresses the supremacy, then the sufficiency before discussing the application. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood. Now that's Christ's supremacy, right? Let's see his sufficiency just in the next couple verses, 21 through 23. And you once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's where we pick up when chapter 2, verse 6, when it says, therefore, as you have received Christ. Now live in light of who he is. Because of these things, his supremacy, his sufficiency, therefore, as you have received Christ, walk in him. Can you remember the time when you first became a believer? All the way back to conversion. Remember when you used to ask the question, why did he choose me? Why would such an amazing God, such a holy God, such a God of immense majesty, why would he choose me? That's the feeling we ought to have and continually have. Like, oh my goodness, there's a sense of awe. Remember what it was like when you think about having your past sin, your present and your future sin forgiven? When God chose you, do you remember how we couldn't wait to spend time with the Savior? We couldn't wait to, and there was just this giddiness that went with it, not the obligation that we sometimes feel if we're being completely honest. Not the like, I gotta do my devotions this morning. I gotta spend time in the Bible this morning. But that, like, I can't wait to get up and be in the Bible so that I could spend time with the Savior. therefore, because of his supremacy, his sufficiency, and understanding the majesty of the wonder and awe of who he is, now just as you have received Christ, remember that and walk in him. First and foremost, Paul is pointing us to the deity of Christ. It's interesting, in the original language when Paul is talking about this, it really says the Christ Jesus the Lord, reminding us that Jesus is not just the Savior, but he's the Lord over all. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lord. And just as you have received him, now understanding as you received him, there's an awesomeness that goes with that union in Christ, right? Both the benefits and in the relationship that you get as a result of being in Christ, both temporal and eternal, both now and forevermore. Right? So that's how we have received him. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the book of 1 John says that no one can confess Christ apart from the work of the Spirit doing that in their life. Right? So just, again, just as you have received him, as you walk in him, to the Colossians and us, this is important. The Christ Jesus, whom you had received as Lord when you converted, is Lord of creation and redemption, and at the center of God's majesty. This is a reception, was both person and authoritative teaching about who Christ was. So all that to say, there's a lot that's mixed up into understanding how we have received Jesus. Right? And now he's saying, just like you have received Christ, now walk in him. Walking in him as you have received him also implies the same posture of humility and repentance that it took when you had that sense of awe, that sense of majesty of who he was. That marked your conversion. That should also mark your daily walk with him. Just like total depravity has wreaked havoc on humanity, Christ's deity in our lives when we accept him also it actually has a greater effect in our bodies and in who we are. And this is a greater effect over our soul in all of eternity. To receive Christ is an awesome thing. So awesome that even the angels in heaven rejoice at that moment, right? So why am I talking about these things? Because I want to remind us what it was like when we received Christ. I want us to remember how we received him, what it was like when we received him, because how that was in who he is, we're to walk in him in that same manner, not forgetting it. Many have described receiving Christ in a way that they could no longer outrun God pursuing them, right? I know when I came to know the Lord, I was in Fayetteville, North Carolina in the Army, and it was crazy times. Right? I was out riding my motorcycle. I thought I could outrun the storm. In North Carolina, by the way, they say, if you don't like the weather, pull over for 10 minutes, and then the weather changes, and you're good to go, right? So I'm in North Carolina thinking I can outrun this storm, and I had been reading the Bible, but not really repenting and trusting Christ as Savior at this point in my life. And so I was trying to outrun this storm, and I finally pulled over and thought, I can't outrun this storm, and pulled over into this little lean-to shack on the side of my motorcycle, so I didn't want to get wet, and so I pulled over. And in that moment, I saw the clouds parting. Whenever you see clouds move and then this, when it's raining, sun will shine through, and it looks like a ray of light coming through the clouds. Well, for whatever reason, when I was a kid, we used to say that that was the angels coming out of heaven when somebody passed away, when somebody died, to take that person home. So I don't understand where I got that from, but that's what we used to say. So in that moment, just like I couldn't outrun the storm, I realized, oh no, God, because of my bad theology at that time, God is taking somebody home from heaven. And then I thought, oh no, God. And this isn't about me outrunning the storm. This is me trying to outrun God. And I can't outrun God anymore either. So in that moment, just fell to my knees and repented. What was it like as you go back to that moment in time for you? What was your manner? What was your disposition when you received him? gratitude and thankfulness, the wonder that you had. Maybe not in all those same words, but as you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, what was that moment? And because of those things, we're to actually walk in him as a result of that. And walking in him, by the way, is a present active tense. It's ongoing, daily, moment by moment relationship with Christ. Not a I do that at church on Sunday, or not a I perform that whenever I'm thinking that way. This is who we are. It's an ongoing thing. This is not just a culture you follow, it's the culture you help set. If this is telling us, as we receive Christ, to walk in him, or telling us to conduct our lives in the same manner, or to demonstrate the same level of gratitude that we first had the moment we were being called, rooted daily, what prevents us from walking in him? John MacArthur says it this way: the Christian life is not lived in some mystical way apart from Christ. It is walking with him, knowing him, loving him, obeying him. And John Piper says it this way: the aim of the Christian life is not simply avoiding sin, it's abiding in Christ. Therefore, just as you have received Christ in your joy, in your excitement, in your passion, in your love, in your humility, in your gratitude, walk in him. Walking in Jesus is a blessing, not a burden. Following Jesus isn't a heavy load to carry. It's a path filled with joy and guidance, like a lamp lighting our steps in the dark. His presence makes the journey clearer and safer. Walking with him frees us from fear and worry. So stay in him, remain in him, walk in him. If you've experienced the blessing of walking with Jesus, then the next step is clear, is to remain rooted, built up, and firmly established in him. Just as a tree draws its strength from deep roots, our faith grows strong and stable when we stay grounded in Christ. So let's look at what it means to be rooted and built up. Number two, remain rooted, built up, and established. You see that in the text where it says rooted and built up and in him established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is a powerful reminder from Paul to hold fast to the teaching and to the work of Christ. Our relationship with Jesus and our being rooted and built up in him doesn't grow through self-effort or willpower. Though it does take intentionality, it happens as the work of God in our life. It is his work. I remember a time, some of you know this story about when our son was born, right after Barbara had gone through the pregnancy and delivery, and we got about 3 weeks into it and found out she had a deep vein thrombosis. And I remember going to the emergency room during that time when we had no idea what was going on. We were scared. We didn't know what was going on. We were fearful. Barbara's leg had turned blue at one point. We're rushing to the hospital. We find out that she has a blood clot from her hip all the way down to her ankle. And I remember during that time, because I couldn't do anything else, and this is not a point of bragging for me. This is a point of just saying I had nothing else to give, nothing else to offer. I had nowhere else to turn. And so I turned to the Lord and demanded his promises back, right? So I turned to the Word of God. My theology wouldn't let me be mad or angry at God. So I turned to the Word of God and said, okay, Lord, like if this is what you have for us, if Romans 8:28, where you cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, if this is what you have for us, then you have to give us your promise and help us through this. And if you require the life of my wife tonight, then you have to give me the strength. And I remember in those moments demanding from God in a way that I've never demanded from him before. But I wasn't demanding that he heal her. I wasn't demanding that he save her. I wasn't demanding any of those things. I was just demanding, Lord, give us your promise. You will give us comfort. You will walk us through this. And I had nothing else to do but stay grounded and stay rooted and stay firm in who he is being built up and established. And praise the Lord, Barbara's still here. Sometimes I forget that part of the story to let everybody know she's still alive. She is. She's still here. It's great. And I think the Lord wants us to come to him that way. To stay rooted, to stay deep in that space, right? Let's look at the text. To be rooted is a past tense and settled deep foundation, like in Psalm 1. The rooting process for you, believer, has already happened. Now it's time to keep allowing those roots to keep spreading and growing deeper. Sometimes we just need the reminder of the good work that God has begun in you. He will be faithful to complete. It's not all of our work. We have to be diligent to pursue him, but he will do the work in our hearts, sometimes in spite of us. The good work that God has begun in you, he will be faithful to complete it. Same word in Ephesians 3:17 when it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. It's actually an agricultural metaphor, like a big tree. Funny thing, sometimes when you study, you do like weird searches for different things. So I thought, I want a tree metaphor, like it's an agriculture. So I typed in Google, like the biggest tree. And of course, what state do you think the biggest tree is in? Texas. It's the biggest things are always in Texas, right? So there's this place in Texas, in Rockport, Texas, where if you Google, you could find the big tree, simply the big tree. And this tree they estimate as being over 1,000 years old and has lived through lots of storms. In fact, Hurricane Harvey rolled through there in 2017, and 100 plus mile an hour winds, this tree stood and withstanded all of it. Why did this tree withstand it all? Because of the root system. The roots held it in place. The roots gave it its foundation. The root system of that tree helped it live and weather the storm. The survival of this big tree serves as a powerful symbol of strength and endurance, reminding us both the importance of deep roots and literally the metaphor of withstanding life's storms. So, we have to realize and have to understand how that sometimes we don't have to be strong enough. As long as our roots in Christ are in the right place, he will help us weather the storms. And it's not about what we can do, but it's about what he can do. And when we are properly rooted, he will help us be built up. And this is an ongoing process of growth and maturity. Paul is communicating your life has already been rooted and is in process of being constructed, being built up on the foundation of Christ. To be established is to have consistency and maturity and longevity. He's working that in you even when we don't want it, right? Oftentimes, I did counseling for so many years, and sometimes people would come in and they would say, life is a mess. There's a lot going on. There's a ton of hard things, difficult things going on in life. And they were right. And oftentimes I would ask them the question, have you prayed recently that the Lord would draw near to you and that you would experience growth in him and be able to have a better relationship with Jesus? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, he's just answering your prayer. He's drawing you closer to him through life's trials. Ecclesiastes is clear that we don't actually experience spiritual growth apart from difficult circumstances in our life. And so when we will grow in those places, and that's part of how we're being established and built up. So why is Paul harping so much on this? To be grounded, built up, and established is to be firmly grounded so that you will not be tossed to and fro by false teaching or worldly philosophies. Even the church in Colossae was facing hard times. They were actually facing cancel culture and deconstructionism, much like what we hear and see and face today. Paul is simply trying to remind them and us to stay rooted and stay resolved And that thanksgiving will help us stay in that place. Thanksgiving guards against pride and self-sufficiency and gives us joyful, humble, and excited hearts to serve God. R.C. Sproul says this, "We live in what may be the most anti-intellectual period in the history of Western civilization. We cannot worship God properly unless we know who he is. So we need to understand who God is, stay rooted in him, stay grounded in him, pursue him in ways, in order for our hearts to stand guard against spiritual drift. Number three, guard your mind and heart against spiritual drift. The text says in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world." Again, due to cancel culture and some deconstructionism, Paul speaks the necessity of guarding your own hearts. Spiritual drift spiritual drift doesn't usually feel like a rejection of Jesus. It feels like a distraction. Distractions come in all sorts of forms, especially today. Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, Snapchat, the news. But it also comes in busyness, right? Some of us think if we just busy ourselves at work, that's a good thing to do, and it is. But sometimes it comes in business, work projects, behaviors that don't allow you to slow down, and subtle substitution. But here's the danger. The more time we spend away from Jesus, the more other voices will seem wise, and his will seem optional, right? So we want to make sure we're spending time with Christ in a way that we're obeying him and trusting him. Paul gives us some specific instructions. See to it that no one takes you captive. This is a strength and an urgency. It carries the same kind of weight and urgency we find in 2 Corinthians 10:5, when it says we are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. This verse also, it's literally saying, be careful and watch and make sure that no one's cheating or robbing you. That's what this language is talking about here when it says, see to it that no one takes you captive. The philosophy and empty deceit that Paul is referring to is human speculation, not divine revelation, right? And we see it in our cultural philosophies today, whether it's through moral relativism, secular humanism, materialism, self-help gospel, or a number of other things, gender and sexual autonomy and deconstructionism. There's a lot of things that are trying to take our hearts and our minds captive. Some of us need to hear this today so that we're not drifting, right? Drift never happens on purpose. Drift happens without purpose. If we don't purpose to set our hearts and our minds on God and to pursue him, then we will drift. Vodi Bakum says it this way. The modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't even know very well. Spiritual drift often happens quietly through distraction and subtle substitutions, not outright rejection. And that's where we have to guard our hearts. So we have to resolve to finish well with Jesus, to stand firm in him. To finish well with Jesus means to remain faithful to him through every season of life, to be rooted in his word and reliant on his grace. It means keeping your heart anchored in Christ, resisting the drift of worldly distractions, and growing in his grace, remaining obedient to him. Ultimately, it's crossing the finish line, still trusting, still worshiping, and still walking with the one who called you all the way to the end. As Paul says, just a few verses later, he says, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Another author, Paul Washer, makes this comment. The mark of a true believer is not how loud they shout in the beginning, but whether they still cling to Christ at the end. So as you have received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, not according to the world, but according to Christ. So let's walk in him today, tomorrow, and all the way to the end. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We do thank you for what you are doing. We do thank you for how you are shaping and molding and honoring yourself. We ask, God, that you would help us to stay rooted. We ask that you would help us to stay grounded. We ask that you would help us to be resolved in our thinking, to trust you, to follow you, to stand firm in a shifting world. God, there's so many distractions that are so available to us on a regular basis, that are so ever present and willing to take our time. And we just ask that you would give us the grace to trust you more fully. Thanks for this day. Thanks for this time that you've given to us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to guard our hearts and that you would protect us, that you would help us to be disciplined in our pursuit of you, ultimately for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.